about how Christmas, we can make it not so big, and how to tie traditions into it. Sometimes those traditions are only with you 1 year, and I don't know if you heard or not, but there's a tradition that is only going to be able to last this year, but it's a great one. Did you hear just a few hours ago that captured Saddam Hussein? That was amazing. Amazing. You know, when I have a meeting this afternoon, and then after that meeting, I'm not sure if I'm going to be more excited about watching the second half of the Bengals or MSNBC, like to, you know, watch all that stuff. So we are talking about traditions today and how to reclaim traditions in the midst of having a not-so-big Christmas. And why don't we ask God to help us understand this and pray right now before we go any further. Father, thank you so much for this day and for courageous people who came out in snow, my kind of people here. Many people are huddled in their little house, afraid to go out in the snow, but here we have about 1,000 people who really wanted to come here and grow today. And so I pray that you grow all of us and you'd help all of us come to understand you in a deeper way and also to understand how to best leverage this Christmas and specifically the aspect of our traditions. And I pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in talking with people this last week, I've realized how polarizing Christmas is for a lot of us. A lot of us just completely love Christmas. Some of us completely hate Christmas. And just all the traditions that swirl around it cause a lot of us stress, but for a lot of us, it causes us a lot of really positive, warm feelings. In the last few years, I've been crossing bridges to getting more warm feelings around this time of year than I used to. And specifically with Thanksgiving, it started a few years ago when I used to hate Thanksgiving because the traditions around Thanksgiving brought me pain. It was about going to see relatives I only saw once a year in Cleveland, Ohio, and then going and getting yelled at while I was there. Remember as a little kid getting yelled at for my sticky fingers on the knobs on the television, or when I would read the Cleveland Plain Dealer while I was there as a little kid. If I didn't put it back, I had to put it back exactly the way it was when the paper boy delivered it. And if all the creases weren't perfectly lined up in the right sections, my Uncle Bob would give me grief. And for me, Thanksgiving was a tradition that would bring my mind just a lot of angst. And it wasn't until a few years ago when I said, wait a minute. It's my responsibility, my opportunity to reclaim the traditions around Thanksgiving to be something that can be enjoyable for me. And what we're talking about today is tradition, which Webster's defines tradition as an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior. These are things that are inherited, but they can be things that we recreate, we repackage, and we don't have to do them the way they've always been done. Sometimes to appreciate the birth of Christ, which is what Christmas was originally about, you have to really take a look at the life of Christ. And you take a look at what took place since 33 some odd years of living. And there was one scenario I want to look at right now, which is actually one that came up over and over and over again while he interacted with religious traditionalists. And we can get a sense of what he thinks about tradition or some of the misapplication of religion and tradition. When we take a look at this story that came from the book of Matthew, which is the very first book in the New Testament, Matthew 15, verse 1 to 9, and here is what it says. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples, your closest friends, break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Hey, your friends, they're breaking all these traditions of the people who've gone before us, and they're not washing their hands before we eat. Now, some of us are saying, well, that's kind of like sanitary, isn't it? Well, it is, but that was a part of a religious purification tradition that his followers, his friends, weren't observing. And so they're giving him grief, and here's what Jesus says back to them. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? I love Jesus, you know. Just when you think that he's, you know, Mr. Mealy Mouth kind of guy, he stands toe-to-toe with people and just gives them grief right back in the appropriate way. So they're saying, hey, how come you break all these traditions? He said, well, I got one for you. How come you break everything that God wants you to do in your life? That's what I'd like to know. You got all these interesting traditions, all these things that you do, but at the heart of it, you don't know God. Why don't you? You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you in the Old Testament. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You people are, you're just exactly what the scriptures talk about. You've got all these traditions and you say the right things and all that kind of stuff, but ultimately you have no relationship with God. Ultimately you don't honor God. Just because you and I have traditions, just because we do religious things at Christmas, doesn't mean our hearts are in the right place. What I want to drill down into our minds today is properly understood, whatever Webster says, properly understood, traditions are triggers to treasures. Traditions are triggers to treasures. Say that five times real, real fast. You know, traditions are triggers to treasures. Psychologists will refer to triggers as something that triggers an emotion. It triggers a memory. And so this is why sometimes you talk with somebody and they flip out and you go, what just happened to you? Well, what happened is something was said or they remembered something that triggered something inside of them that harks back to something that was a negative experience in their life. And traditions can be triggers. Traditions should be something that triggers something inside of us. And hopefully it will trigger inside of us what is ultimately important and helps us to treasure that which is of most value. And these triggers can be anything. They can be things we see. Traditions can be things we smell, like, you know, these Christmas trees in here. Some of you might come in the first week when they were real fresh and you just smelled the greenery and something triggered inside of your mind what it was like when you were a little kid, maybe walking into your living room with a fresh cut tree. And all these memories come back because of that tradition that triggers something. Traditions can also be sounds, or triggers can be sounds. Oh no.
I'm scared.
Alright, what is this triggering inside of you? Something from the movie of Jaws. You know, it might just trigger the memory of Jaws, but it triggers other things in me. That theme, when I hear that, I think shark, and I don't dig sharks. In fact, still to this day, when I go to the ocean, I think, I hope some shark doesn't come up and get me. I don't just think about sharks, though. You know what I think about? What that music, what that triggers in me, is the whole trip down to Fort Myers Beach, Florida, to see my grandmother and grandpa, being in a red Plymouth station wagon in the back seat with my younger brother and sister, and doing this will do it. Remember this? This is the line. This is the line. You can't come over here. This is the line. And of course, me, Mr. Annoying Older Brother, you know what I'm doing. I'm like, I'm like touching him on the ear. And they go, Mom, Dad, Brian's coming over the line. And then my dad got all upset and spanked me every night. Every night. And so when I hear Josh, really, that triggers all those memories. Go back to the hotel and have him pull off a slipper and spank me. I remember that. That's what traditions do. Traditions trigger. It was yellow and it was terry cloth and it was tacky. So weird. I forgot about that. That's a 10/20 special, actually. Only you got that one. Traditions are triggers, and triggers can also be sights. They can be things that we see. Yeah, let's take that away for a second. You know what that is? That's all that is a plane with two buildings. That wasn't in New York. But what happened? We saw that, and like, it triggered something in us. It triggers something to us. Causes a reaction, an internal reaction. There's smells, there's sights, and, you know, of course, at Christmas time, there's all kind of different sounds, too. Here's another sound. What does this bring to your mind? Huh? Now, what do you remember? You know what I think of this? I think of football is what I think of. I do. I used to lie on my parents' green carpet watching football games, and then that Martini and Rossi, Osti, Spumani, Champagne, whatever that commercial was, you know that one? It would come on like at every football break, you know, with the horse-drawn sleigh over the snowy bridge, ding, ding, and the champagne glass, ding, 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 ding. Remember those? You remember, guys? Remember that? Ding. I can't, that's all I think of is, Osti, Spumani, Champagne is going ding, you know, that whole thing. That's what I think of. It triggers all of that stuff inside of me. And so what happens at Christmas is we have all of these triggers that are inherently built into the holiday that bring forth memories, some of them positive, some of them negative. And what we can do is we can be very strategic and actually recreate these traditions to be triggers that cause something positive and internal to happen in our life. And at Christmas, there's triggers or traditions everywhere. And in fact, the whole Christmas story, when you take a look at the Christmas story, it's full of traditions way, way back 2,000 years ago. You know, one of the traditional songs we sing is, you know, we three kings from Orient are, tried to smoke a rubber cigar, it was loaded and exploded. That's how we got so far, you know, that whole thing. That's a great song. The only problem was, the Bible doesn't say that there were three of them. Doesn't say they were kings, and they weren't from the Orient. Other than that, it's an awesome song. You know, the rubber cigar exploding, and you know, that's really cool. What those were, those, some people call them the wise men or something like that. All we know is that they were called the Magi, and they were basically Eastern mysticists. Did I say that right? Mystics. There you go. Thank you. I like mysticists better, but we'll call them mystics for your sake. They were mystics. And these people were not Old Testament believing, God-fearing Jews. They had a menagerie of spirituality. And this is what makes their presence in the initial Christmas story so unique, is they come and they follow one of their traditions in bringing gifts to Jesus. Now, this was not like housewarming gifts that you bring to Jesus or any child. In their understanding, you only brought gifts to a prince. And so when the Magi come and bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, what they're communicating is, we understand you are a prince. Last week we talked about Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, and how Jesus is the Prince of Peace. They were following their tradition that was triggering them to realize there's something to be treasured, special about you, Jesus. And there's extra level of meaning or significance that is there. 8 days after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph follow one of the Jewish traditions that parents have been following for generations and generations and generations. And that is taking the oldest born male, 8 days after he is born, and taking him to the temple to dedicate him. And they would go through this ceremony where they would go, and it wasn't just following tradition, but they were allowing that tradition to trigger inside of them a new commitment to God and committing to God. God, we are going to be the best parents we can of this child, and we give this child to you, and help us to be God-honoring parents. And then what they would do is they would go and to the temple, they would bring a sacrifice. And the sacrifice was this. In Luke 2, it says this: offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Specifically, two turtle doves and a partridge. And I wonder what the Whispers would do with that song, you know? Really? That's, I don't know exactly who did the whole 12 days of Christmas. I don't know if they accidentally stumbled upon it or it was a strategic insertion. But the second day, two turtle doves, this is in line with the tradition of what happened in Jesus' time and when his parents brought two turtle doves. Now, whoever invented that song, at some point they started having too much eggnog when it got to the point of lords a-leaping and maids milking. I mean, I don't really know how that ties in the Christmas story. But you can now listen to 12 Days of Christmas and you can recreate that traditional song. So when it comes to that point, you can allow that day to be a trigger of remembering, oh man, you know, Jesus was a human being. He took on flesh. And his parents are trying to be God-honoring people. About 90% of the things we talk about here on stage or that I talk about are not just my idea. The topic was set up by a team of people that I was in the room with and figuring through what is the best thing for our church or our community to go through. I remember when we talked about this a couple months ago, someone said, man, let's talk about recreating traditions. And I was like, really? You think that'd be worthwhile? Oh yeah, that'd be great. And I was not personally connecting with it, but I was trusting people around me because I don't think of myself as a traditional guy. So talking about traditions was kind of like, in fact, I'm kind of like a tradition humbug. My wife, you know, goes back and forth between calling me Grinch and Scrooge this time of year. She pulls out the Christmas lights the day after Thanksgiving. I'm like, oh, thanks for ruining Christmas for me. Thanks. You know, because I really believe there should be these degrees of separation between all these holidays. And what really ticks me off is when I drive around on October 31st on Halloween and people hanging up Christmas lights. If that's you, you need to get a life. Let me just say that very clearly. You are way under challenge to have time to hang up Christmas lights on October 31st or November 1st. You need to figure out something. You know, there should be like Halloween and then separation, Thanksgiving, separation, Christmas separation, New Year's. But now it's like Hallowgivingmas Eve is what it is. The whole, this whole thing. And so I don't necessarily enjoy all that. But now what I'm recognizing is I can choose to recreate those traditions by having them be triggers that bring about the ultimate treasure, and that is knowing God in a personal and significant way. Christianity really took off in the very first century AD in the midst of a culture where people were not honoring God, in the midst of Rome, in the midst of a society that really had no place for the God of the Bible. And there were numerous what were called kindred heathen festivals that took place at that time of the year in the end of December, which was at the winter solstice. And they would have these celebrations would center around children who enjoyed that time of year and enjoyed the celebration for the winter solstice. And also they would be extra attentive to the poor. And this is one of the reasons why even today with Christmas, there tends to be a focus on children and on the poor, at least more so than in other times of the year. And what happened was the early Christ followers said, man, there's this incredible festivity happening around the winter solstice. Why don't we recreate the tradition of this holiday and let's make this something that is significant. And most of our Christmas traditions are recreations that come out of the winter solstice pagan festivities that took place at that time. Turtle doves. We see the idea of turtle doves, and this can trigger inside of us early Christians' desire to have turtle doves all over Christmas and doves and pigeons, all that stuff to think through. Hey, let's be festive, and let's also remember how Mary and Joseph dedicated their son 8 days in. Frankincense and myrrh, we see that all over the Christmas story, and it was a trigger to early Christians to use those as symbols of recognizing when these wise men, or rather magi, or whatever you want to call them, when they came to visit Jesus, they didn't just bring him perfume. You know what they brought him? They brought him embalming fluid. Frankincense and myrrh was the embalming fluid of that time. Imagine you had a little kid and you're in the hospital and someone brings you a syringe filled with embalming fluid. So here you go, kid, enjoy that. You know, what kind of whack person are you? The magi were recognizing that this was a prince, that the ultimate pinnacle of his life was going to be death. That was the point of Jesus' life. It was going to be death. We're going to talk about that next week. And we can see frankincense and myrrh. Whenever we see that, we can allow that to trigger inside of us. It's not just about little cute baby with pink feet. It's about baby that has feet that are going to be nailed to a cross, which actually is part of what the wreath is about. They would take a wagon wheel, and they would put greenery in and through the wagon wheel, and they would put candles on it. Because, again, it was the darkest day of the year, the shortest day of the year, and the winter solstice. And so that was kind of part of their festivities and part of their tradition. What early Christ followers did is they said, let's put a little twist on this. Let's recreate this thing. And so they would pull off the greenery, and they made a wreath. And when they would make a wreath, they'd say, here's what we're going to think of. We're going to look at this wreath, and we're going to remember that Jesus is ultimately our king, and this is like his crown. In fact, we're going to even think about other things. We're going to think about how at the end of his life, they took a crown of thorns, wove it together, and jammed it on his head. And let's think about that when we take a look at a wreath. Because blood spilled down his body because he was trying to be the ultimate sacrifice. The person who died on our behalf, because we should die before God, and he chose to die instead. In fact, red. Think of when we look at red, let's make that a Christmas color, and let's think about the sacrifice, the shed blood of Christ. And green, let's use green to think about the ultimate thing of how God gives life. God gives life, and greenery, that's what greenery symbolizes life. And some of us are going, hold on, Brian. No, just some early graphic designer decided red and green shall be the Christmas colors. Well, I don't know, maybe, but I will just tell you for 2,000 years or so, early Christ followers have made strategic decisions to use those colors as triggers to remember them to treasure the ultimate gift that God gave, and that was his son. And they would take candles. You see candles still today, all with Christmas. And again, it would tap back to the winter solstice, but what early Christ followers would do is say, let's light all these candles, and the reason they still exist today is, let's remember that my world one time was dark. I was darkened internally. I did not know God. Things just didn't make sense to me. I was walking around in a dark hall, and what happened was God came into my life. Jesus, the light of the world, came in, and he illumined my internals. And I could see things about myself that I never saw before. I could see realities of God that I never saw before. I could see the world and the way it was initially intended. And every time we see a candle and we light that candle, let's think about how God has become my light and is illuminating my mind and my heart in ways I never thought possible. These are all examples, and it goes on and on and on and on about how you can take these Christmas things that we might see as trappings, you can make them instead triggers to become a significant part of your life. Some of us, you know, we have a hard time, we come to the crossroads, and you have a hard time thinking this is actually church. You go, certainly this doesn't count in God's eyes. There's no way this counts, because I actually pay attention for 60 minutes, you know, and you think that boredom is right next to holiness, you know. Those who know God shall be bored is what you think. And the reason you think that is because your traditional religious upbringing possibly has only ever triggered boredom for you. And so for you, boredom traces back to what has been triggered, traces back to the tradition. And after all, isn't that tradition really about what God is? No. No, tradition is not God. Tradition should be a trigger that helps us encounter God. And we've got to be really careful not confusing our tradition with our treasure. God is ultimately the treasure. The relationship with God is ultimately the treasure, not the tradition. That's why Jesus would repeatedly tick people off who kept escalating and elevating tradition. Said Jesus would say, look, you need to reduce that tradition. Reduce it, or at least recreate it. And me thinking I'm not a traditional guy, now I find myself actually recreating and even creating traditions, because now I see them as positive triggers. There's a couple examples I'll give for you. This is a friend, Cindy Weininger, gave me this a week or so ago, and it's an Advent book. Now, Advent is on the Christian calendar, it's the whole holiday season around Christmas. And I've never been a big Advent guy. Kind of actually triggers church baggage for me, if I need to be honest for a moment. But she gave me this Advent book, and we've been doing this tradition this year where our kids, by the way, this is one that's an Advent thing that's back at the Kids Club Information Center. If you want to grab one of those, cool deal. Where we kind of go through every night, and we forget some nights, so we got to like double up three nights sometimes. We go, and we'll actually open up on one and every day, and we'll kind of read this thing, and it says, you will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. And we have a little angel there who's being Gabriel. And you know what this does? This triggers meaningful conversation around our dinner table. It triggers that. And this is a tradition that's in our lives that helps us to greater value the treasure that is there. Getting a tree has become a trigger for us. It's become a tradition for us. You know, some of you, you love fake Christmas trees, and that's totally cool. I like the real Christmas trees. We all got to figure out the tradition that works best for us. I was laughing this last week, or actually our architect was laughing at me. How do you like when you're laughed at? It's always a great thing, isn't it? Our architect, Ben Richards, who worked to design this whole place and is working on the new build out that we're going to have coming up, kind of was poking fun. I was like, hey, what's with the fake Christmas trees in the atrium? And he was having fun with me, because on the first go around, we had a level of tension around the fireplace, whether or not the fireplace should be a real fireplace or like a gas fireplace. And in the first one go around, I wasn't involved in all the building meetings. And so when I was, I practiced what's called seagull management. You know what seagull management is? It's when you swoop in out of nowhere, you make a bunch of noise, and then when you leave, there's crap all over the place. And so that's how I would just swoop in these meetings, and I could leave, and I left all this carnage and crap all over the place. And it sent most one the pinnacle of it centered around the fireplace. I said, whoa, 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 Well, you're going to have a fake fireplace? No, we're going to have a real fireplace. And I remember Ben going, well, look, you know, I've got one of the BS ones in my house. You can barely tell, but it looks really good. I said, Ben, here's the difference. You don't have on your mailbox out by the street something that says a real place for real people. We've got a real place for real people out in the corner and real place for real people. Have real fireplaces. We got to have a real fireplace. So Ben this last week, he's going, real place for real people with fake Christmas trees? He's going, you know, how does that work? I was like, you know, touche. I guess you got some. Maybe, next year, really. I don't know if we'll have fake Christmas trees next year. Might have all real ones out there. But what this triggers inside of me is a whole series of things. I remember being in seminary, and I had some friends who were like Bible thumper, closed-minded, clueless people. And they're my friends, so I can call them that. Or were my friends anyway. And they used to get all upset that I had a Christmas tree. They go, oh, don't you understand? Christmas trees, it traces back to these, you know, pagan things where people would have trees and they would worship trees and all that. Go on. And I'm like, okay, well, if that's what it means to you, that's okay. That's not what it means to me. In fact, here's what I think of. When I put up my Christmas tree, I think of the fact that it's a hunk of wood. And guess what? Jesus was nailed to a hunk of wood. He was nailed to a hunk of wood. When I see a Christmas tree, that triggers that reminder to me. In fact, oftentimes in Scripture, it refers to the cross as a tree. Here's one example. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die of sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. It's like, hey, you can think that if you want, seminary friends. In fact, but I think about how Jesus was nailed to a tree. But you need to get life and go hang out with the Hallow Thanksgiving Eve people. Just go over and, you know, have a nice big party together, you know? Let me have my own traditions that trigger something that is inside of me that is of health and is of value. I was thinking about this last week while we went out and got our tree. And, you know, Jake and I, traditionally now, we're outside and we got to cut off the bottom branches and get the final 2 to 3 inches off the bottom, you know, so it's a fresh cut. And then we bring it inside, and we have the stand, and we get set it up. And so he's down the bottom. He's kind of lined the thing up, and I'm trying to get it in the thing, and it won't go in. So, you know what you do with that. You just harder. That's what you do. So I'm like, wham! Well, his fingers are still in there. I'm like, wham! He's smashed his finger now, and this triggers something inside of me. I'm like, Jake, Jesus had his nails in his hands. He had nails in his hands. You're going to whine about a fingernail. Think about how Jesus had nails through his hands. No, I didn't say that to him. But I did think it. Fortunately, I've begun to not say things that I always think. But I did think of that. I really did. And what happens at Christmas is, as we reduce our Christmas and we recreate our traditions, we've got to also respect the traditions and the needs of others around us. And so as much as I would love to have a new tradition at Christmas where I don't waste any money on gifts my kids aren't going to use 3 hours from now, I've got to be respectful for where they are and their traditions. And I've got to be respectful of having the right thing that serves them, because Christmas isn't just about me. You know, we see this here in our community. We've got to be respectful of each other's traditions. We can't please everybody. We can't please everybody with their own tradition or their own triggers. We've got to be respectful. Some people have been sitting here the last few weeks. We've talked about plasma screens out in the atrium, and some people are going, why are people so upset about plasma screens in the atrium? Doesn't make sense to me. And you know, you're like not getting it at all. And it's because one of your triggers, one of your learning devices, is that you are probably a visual or auditory learner. You learn best when you sit and you see something and you hear. And so for you, hey man, give me the best sound and picture quality possible to help me grow. But then you go, now wait a minute, what's up with all the sand that they have, they truck in, and rocks and glass they break? We shouldn't be spending money on that tradition. And meanwhile, the people who are like into sand and rocks and aren't into plasma screens are like, what are you talking about? That's a great use of money. Well, you know what? Of course that's a great use of money. And what, it's just one example of how when we're in a community, we've got to be respectful for the other, for the triggers that God uses to teach various people. I know that I am glad that I'm not in the community of Brian Wells' family. I know that that's what I'm really glad of, you know. He's talking about one of his traditions. And I was like, oh, gosh. They take the ornaments, and every ornament has a personal story behind it. And so he'll hang the ornaments one by one and tell the story about every ornament while the kids sit there and go, So I pull out this ornament and say, and this comes from my great Aunt Edna, who was one time sitting on a fence post and fell down and got a splinter in her rear. And now we hang this bulb. If I had to sit through a whole Christmas of that, you'd find those balls mysteriously breaking while they were up. Because I'd be like, come on, wham! I'd be breaking those things. I do not want to sit through that next year is what I would do. But we all got to realize there's different things for all of us that work and some that don't. We've got to be strategic. One of the traditions that we just started a few years ago has become a trigger for us to appreciate how God has blessed us. One of the principles in the Bible, and actually it's a verse, sort of in Old English, talks about, my cup runneth over. And that when God comes in your life, what happens is you don't always have a pain-free existence, but the presence of God causes an amount of blessings to come into your life. You can't even contain them. And your life starts to overflow when you start honoring God and having God, having Christ at the center of your life. And so we started this tradition at New Year's. Whoever's at our house at New Year's, we all get around the dining room table. And this was, we take this. This used to just sit in our corner cabinet. It was a gift I got with a friend's birthday party I went to. You gotta love when you go to birthday parties and you get a gift is what you gotta love. And so it says only in America, gee, aren't we lucky? And it was just kind of this nice little thing that kind of sat in our thing. But what we do is we get a big thing of water, we get a shot glass or a little tea glass, some little thing, and we'll sit around and we'll dip into the water, and then we'll recount some blessing that's come to our life, some way that God has blessed us or done something great for us this last year, and we'll recount it before everybody and pour it in. So it could be anything like, thank you for giving me a new friend, Lisa. You know, thank you for allowing, I'm thankful that God gave us money to buy a new DVD player or something. Thank you, really, all those kind of, thank you for helping me break the habit of whatever, you know. And so we go around, and then what happens is when it comes to be overflow, whoever causes the one to go in for it to overflow actually gets a prize. Now, the only bummer about this is when it gets up to about here, my dysfunctional competitive children really couldn't give a rip about God. All they care about is the prize, which I'll have to talk with Liv about why she put that dysfunctional competitive gene inside of them, because I don't know where they would get that from. It doesn't make sense to me. So this is a very cool tradition that triggers inside of us how God is our treasure and how God has given us so much that we can't even contain it all. It overflows. And see, what God wants is God wants to come into the center of your life, in the center of your heart, and set up residence, set up government. And as Luke 9 talks about, his government will increase. He wants to increase his government in our lives. And we need to think about this. And this is why Mary, at the close of her Christmas story, says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She said, "What God, what have you been doing in my life, in and through me? And how is this going to impact the totality of who I am?" And what God wants is to set up residence in your life and to increase his government in your life. He wants to move you from religion to relationship. So the problem with religion and the problem with looking at Christmas as a religious holiday is religion is limited by time-spatial elements. I go here and I do that, boom. I go to CrossRoads for 60 minutes. I serve. I go feed the poor. I write a check. I say a prayer for somebody. And all those things are good. All those things are healthy. But if you think that those traditions or those religious exercises are inherently what God is, you're sorely mistaken, because God is not limited by time-spatial elements. Some of us go, okay, it's Christmas time, it's spiritual time, I gotta go down to the basement, I pull out the box that has all my God spirituality relics, I pull them out, dust them off, put them on the mantle and say, ooh, I talked Jesus, and okay, December 27th is come, or January 2nd. Now let's take them off. Let's put God back in the box. Let's put him back in the basement where he belongs. And God says, that's not what I am. I am not about religion. I'm not about time, spatial elements. I'm not about traditions. What I'm about is relationship. It is a 24/7 thing. And now you have some triggers that can accentuate the relationship, but are not a substitute for the relationship. You know, when I'm in a relationship with somebody, my most intimate relationship, earthly relationship being with my wife, there isn't anything that I do that doesn't impact our relationship. It's not just when I see her, when I have a religious exercise or a traditional exercise of having a family meal. When I'm apart from her. If I go out to Circuit City today and I decide, woo, let's whoop it up and have an electronic time. Let's do it. And I charge everything up and I get every electronic gizmo. That affects her. That affects our financial well-being. There's virtually nothing I do that doesn't affect our relationship in some way. I've talked about it before, but this is one of the things why I had to, years ago, I had to get a hold of the whole internet porn thing. First got internet access. My twisted mind's like, ooh, man, I'll go onto the search engine and wonder what kind of interesting words I can search for. And the search engine webpage turned out to be a trigger for me that would trigger sexual temptation. And I had to really think about that. And how do I respond to that? And because it affects the intimacy of the relationship. And there's virtually nothing that you do, nothing you think, nowhere you go, that if you want to have a genuine relationship with God where His government is increasing and your life is increasing, like the green on Christmas, the green on the wreath, the reason it's green is because of life. And if you want life to be springing up inside of you, lush fields, lush fruit, flowering, blooming heart, you've got to have fertile soil, which means the relationship, you've got to be paying attention to everything that happens in your life. Not as a result of, oh no, the big eye in the sky is watching over me and is going to come down. No, it's because I want to experience the fullness of God all the time. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. That was Jesus' mission, to give us life to the fullest. So things are popping up inside of us and growing inside of us, and bad things are dying inside of us. And there's a reason. There's a reason why we mark our calendars after Jesus' birth. There's a reason why all of the globe does that, because this guy really lived. He was really there. And there's a reason why there's endless debate over what is the appropriate display of religious affection in the marketplace. You know, can we put this in City Square and in schools? Can we sing this song? And also, there's a reason. It's because he was a person who, when he lived, he evoked an emotional reaction. People loved the guy or they hated the guy. And his legacy still comes on today. He's not in the middle of the road. He says, man, I want inside. I want the whole thing. And there's a reason why we have all these endless Christmas traditions. Some of us have viewed them as trappings, but now they're triggers. They should be triggers. There's a reason why I just mentioned like six of them. They go on and on and on and on and on again. Because millions of people for the last 2,000 years have experienced the life of Christ. They said, I gotta memorialize this. I gotta set a tradition to help me appreciate this. Next week we're gonna talk about how has it really happened that the government takes residence inside of your heart? Why is that? How is that? But what I'd like to encourage you to do over the next 2 weeks, I'd like to encourage you to really go through a mental process where every time you see something green, you ask yourself, is my heart lush? Am I growing? Is my heart fertile? And I ask you, every time you see something red, say, have I really considered the ramifications of if Jesus actually died on the cross and what that blood was for? You think about that. Every time you see a turtle dove, do you think to, man, have I really dedicated myself to God? Or if you're a parent, am I really serious about trying to bring my kids up in that? I challenge you, every time you see a candle, allow it to trigger a Christmas light. Allow it to trigger this thing of, am I really giving God's light full and total access to my life? Or am I keeping little dark closets? Well, God, you're just not welcome. Think about that this Christmas. Why don't we pray and try to synthesize this right now? Let's pray. God, all this stuff, what it ultimately does, it comes down to a place where we realize that all of us as individuals are in a unique place with you. And what I ask is that you would deal with all of us as individuals, and you would use whatever was said here today to trigger inside of us what needs to happen. And I pray as we go about our week that we would still sense your presence, because you're about relationship, not a religion. And I thank you for the things you've taught me this last week and the difference it's making on my year already. And I pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name.